Well, I hope you did have a happy Thanksgiving. You know, that is, as we all know, that is something that is unique to America. That's unique to us, at least the United States part of America. We are the land of opportunity, and we have done well in America. Each generation seems to have done a little bit better than the one that came before them. They've achieved more for themselves. Just look at starter homes. We were talking about this over Thanksgiving. You look at starter homes, people moving into to their first home, they get married, move into a home, and it seems like they start out very often where their parents kind of are, you know, they just, and that didn't used to happen. So even in our starter homes, we have done better. We have often improved. We have better vocational training, possibly, maybe that's one of the reasons. We have more schooling options today. We have better paying jobs. This is another thing that we were talking about. I asked Mr. Jesse yesterday, Mr. Jesse, how much did you make per hour at your first real job? 90 cents an hour. 90 cents an hour. Then we were talking about this as well. So he went then after those high paying jobs, he went on to college. He went on to pharmacy school. And when he got out of pharmacy school, so this is another example of how we have progressed. When he got out of pharmacy school, he was making, let's see, that's so long ago. I think I can tell them this, that he was making the average pay in the United States when he got out of pharmacy school per hour, average pay per hour was about $5.50 an hour was the average across the entire nation. He came out of pharmacy school making about a dollar more than that per hour. On the average. But if you were to take someone coming out of many people, very many coming out of pharmacy school today, they're not going to make just a dollar more than the national average hourly wage. They're going to double that. They're going to make twice as much as the national current average if they're coming out of pharmacy school today. So things have progressed. I mean, he made just a dollar more today. A new pharmacist is going to probably double that. We have progressed. So have our needs progressed. So maybe we have a car that won't start. I mean, after all, we all deserve a car, right? We got to get places, got to get to work, got to go to the store. So maybe you have a car that won't start, and then you like, but I need to get some food. I got to have some, I got to go to the Dollar General. I got to get me some stuff. And so thankfully there's 3,000 of those in Malvern. So we can walk to a Dollar General, right? We can get to a Dollar General, maybe even Walmart. And even though it's a little bit further away, we could walk. But here's the general thinking about that. It's like, what? Walk to the store. This isn't a third world country, right? I mean, walk to the store? How am I going to do that? And I mean, because in our mind, we're thinking, okay, walk to the store. Maybe if I'm homeless, that's for homeless people. That's a third world country kind of idea. Me walk to the store? That's just, I can't even imagine that. I can't process that. Our kind of needs and problems today are when we have slow internet, right? We get so frustrated with slow internet. We just have a problem being satisfied with things. Let me give you some examples for me. And by the way, I got roasted last Sunday. Somebody said, I hate it when you tell stories about yourself. This has literally happened. And so they're not going to be back. But this was in Stuttgart. Y'all have never told me that. But just to let you know, if you do, I'm still going to tell you about myself. I'm sorry. I just want you to know how I relate to the topic. Anyway, so although this is not specifically the topic, but you're going to get the understanding where I'm going here. Here's one of my problems. I have moles in my yard. Lots of moles. At least I think it's a lot of moles. I don't know. It seems like they are. I have moles in my yard. That tear up my yard. And, you know, I don't like yard work, but I do spend time taking care of my yard. And I've bought everything possible. I bought all the poisons. I bought the poison worms. I bought the poison this and poison that. I could not get rid of them. I bought the traps, trying to trap those suckers. I couldn't. I never caught a one. But I did figure out something for me that seems to have worked some. So I brought a show and tell this morning. This is what I bought. So I bought a harpoon, a 7-point harpoon. It's squeaky. I know it's rickety because I put it together. But I bought a harpoon off of Amazon and then a painter's pole. And I combined them and I find a fresh mole trail, and I just go crazy on it. I just go to town, and I have really impacted the mole population at the Petty household. But I have moles, and so here's the deal. Here's my kind of thing. I actually spend extra money to put drinking water on my grass. Water I pay for, right? It comes out, it's just water that you should be drinking, but I put it on the grass, right? I pay extra money for pesticides. I pay extra money for fertilizer. And in spite of all of that, killing moles, in spite of putting drinking water on my grass still has the audacity to have two or three fairly good-sized bare spots. Can you believe it? What is it thinking? I take such good care to give it all that extra stuff. These are the kind of problems I have, right? These are what fall into my category of called needs. And the moles. Did I tell you about the moles? We have flower beds. We put mulch in those suckers. And guess what? The weeds still come through. They still win. Drives me crazy. These are things that I classify in my life as needs. Now, I've had some people tell me who have been without a job, and I've heard this come out of their mouth. I've heard them say, what? Fast food? I'm not going to work at a fast food restaurant. They're like, that won't pay my bills. And I'm thinking, it'll pay some of them. It'll pay some of the bills. And just think about this with me for a moment. The very fact that we have bills means we do live in a land of great opportunity. We have utility bills. We have electricity. We have clean drinking water. We have some form of sewage control, right? I mean, the fact that we even have bills means we do live in a land of great opportunity. Wow. But we're not content with that. Not if you're like me. We're not content. We want more opportunities, or we want bigger opportunities, or we want better opportunities, or just maybe sometimes different opportunities. We have this real tendency to buy bigger homes than we can afford, more expensive cars than we can drive, more shoes and clothes than we actually need, more trips and vacations, more destinations, more of everything. And still, the more we add to our schedules, the more we add to our lives, the busier we get, and we're still not content. We want more. We want different. We want better. And then we convince ourselves that we need it. And I'm not sure that we actually understand real needs. A situation where there is no food, no clean drinking water, no shelter, no change of clothes, no jobs anywhere. I don't know that we understand those kinds of needs. Some of us may, but more than likely, the very fact that we're here this morning, we probably do not. You see, we just experienced Black Friday. We were looking at deals, right? If not in person, online. We aren't worried about clean drinking water. Yet, we're not content. And as we wrap up this series today, Paul is going to talk to us about that. You see, Paul had some real needs in his life, because while he was under house arrest, he had no way to earn a living. He was held in a sense in a Roman prison, even though it was house arrest. And so if you can't purchase your food in that scenario, you do not eat. And he had no way to purchase food because he had no way to earn a living because he was under arrest. And so he did have some very real needs. And Paul was a hard worker. He was a tent maker. He was a hard worker, but since he couldn't work, he had no money. He had nothing with which to purchase food. So Paul did really have a serious need in his life. And that's where we pick up that toward the end of this letter that he's written to the Philippians. And this is where he has no way of meeting this need. And here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 10. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you," speaking to the Philippians, "you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me," saying you didn't, but he's alluding to what he told us in the first chapter, which was the Philippians did come through and they did help him meet this very real need, and Paul was able to have food while in prison. The Philippians were helping Paul, and it was no accident. You know, we don't move through life one little Bob Ross happy accident at a time. That's not how we move through life. I think a better understanding is that we don't drift accidentally from one situation to the next. It's not just by chance. It's not a chance encounter that we end up face-to-face with someone in any given moment. I believe instead we are moving through this life one divine appointment to the next. And at each divine appointment, we have a decision that must be made at every divine appointment we face. Will we do what God wants us to do, or will Harley and will we follow our sin nature and just do what pleases us, what we want to do? And God allows us that choice. It's not an accident that we come face to face, life to life with other people. It happens by a divine appointment. But what will we do with that? And the Philippian church had a divine appointment as they realized what Paul was going through. And so they had to ask themselves, are we going to meet this very real physical need of Paul? Or are we just going to say, hey, we're concerned from a distance. Hey, Paul, we'll be praying for you from over here in Philippi. They had a choice. They get to choose what they're going to do, how they're going to respond. And they rose to the occasion, clearly. They cared for Paul. And Paul is letting them know at the close of this letter, he's letting them know once again, I am grateful for you, you Philippians. And here's what he says in the next verse. Not that I was ever in need, and that makes me think, wait, what? I just thought you were in need, but what? Not that you've ever been in need? He said, and he answers that, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. You see, Paul doesn't want the Philippians to confuse his gratefulness, his gratitude, his thanksgiving for the Philippians. He doesn't want them to confuse that with him subtly putting God down, complaining against God. He doesn't want them to think that, because that's not what's going on. So he clarifies it. Not that I've ever really been in need, because he says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. You see, Paul's joy in his life does not depend upon what's happening around him in his circumstances, whether he's hungry or not, whether he's well-fed or whether he's not fed. Paul's joy doesn't depend upon his circumstances. What an amazing picture Paul is really giving us here, and I don't want to just easily pass this by. He says in verse 12, he says, I know how to live on almost nothing. He says, I've done it. Or with everything. Paul had moments of his life, especially before following Jesus, he had moments of his life where he did have everything. He had the world. He said, I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Part of this we can kind of relate to Paul because we're pretty good at experiencing humbling ourselves when we run across a real need we have in life. We're pretty good in that moment. We have a need, we can't meet it, and so we can humble ourselves and we can run to God in that moment, and because we suddenly have this overwhelming need. Oh, I have a need, I'm going to run to God. We're good at that. Figure, I can't pay a bill, I'm going to run to God. Please, God, pay my bill. Help me pay my bill. Help me figure this out, please. We're good at running to God in those moments. But here's what we're not good at. We are not good at emotionally, mentally, and spiritually thriving during those intense times of need. We're good at running to God in that moment. We have learned how to thrive and be in a time of need at the same time. We simply don't find it in ourselves to be able to be content when we have a want or a need. And even fewer have learned how to remain humble and content when they're in a period of abundance. Because we want even more. And once again, we simply can't be content when we have a want in our lives. Prosperity, this land of many Christians being able to thirst after and hunger after God. Because God, Paul is saying, is the real source, the only source of contentment. And before we have the tendency to think, well, I'm not prosperous, Harley. The truth is this. If you have any discretionary time at all in order to scroll through your phone on social media, then you are more wealthy compared to most of the world. If you even have a phone that you can scroll through social media, you are more wealthy than most of the world. So according to the world standard, Paul would correct us all here in America. He would say, you are wealthy. You are among the most wealthy in the world. You are prosperous compared to the worlds around you and this world population. You are wealthy. So let me say it again. Prosperity seems to be the death of many Christians' ability to thirst after and hunger after God. God, who is the only real source of contentment. I believe wealth has done more damage to Christians than the humanitarian crimes in Nigeria that we're reading about now. I know that many pastors do not like to teach about money. I sure don't. I don't ever want to be confused or compared or mistaken for one of those prosperity preachers who teaches a false gospel of phony gospel of prosperity. And it's all really for their personal profit. I do not want to fall anywhere near a comparison like that. But Jesus spoke about money more than he spoke about many of the topics that we do like to teach on. I have this memory welded into my mind. After I was a youth minister for 17 years, I thought I would retire as an old man youth minister. God had other plans. He sent me off into church planting after 17 years of being in student ministry. And so in my first church plant, I had never taught. Students didn't have jobs back in the 90s and the early 2000s, really not many. And so we didn't teach on how to handle money with our students very frequently. And so here was my first opportunity where I was going to have to teach about money and what the Bible says about money and what the New Covenant says about money. And this was my first opportunity, and I was so nervous about that. And everything really went okay, well, until the end. And the end went okay until the closing prayer. Well, even the closing prayer went okay till the end of the closing prayer. And so at the end of the closing prayer, with the mere, this is not how I, and obviously how I intended it to come out. Here's what happened. I intended to close my prayer, my first time teaching about money. And I was going to come to the moment, closing prayer. And, you know, I was going to end it how I often end a prayer. I was going to say, in Jesus' name, we pray, amen. And with the mere slip of the tongue, that's not what I said. On accident, after teaching about money for the very first time really in my life, I closed that prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, we pay, amen. There's that one letter makes a lot of difference into whether we are praying or paying, and what a difference one letter makes. Sadly, somewhere out there, there is a video of that. I have no idea where. The Philippian church, though, they didn't have to have that lesson because many of them in the Philippian church were in need. They were feeling the sting of circumstances like Paul was. And so when they gave, they did not give out of their abundance. They were actually giving out of their poverty. But more importantly, here's where Paul was going with this. They gave out of their contentment. And so we should pay close attention to them. The Philippian church, they were not consumers. They were mission-driven. Listen to how John Calvin, and it's the John Calvin from a long, long, long time ago. Listen to how he describes this. John Calvin said, to live following Jesus with abundance means that one must be content at any moment to give it all up. And then he goes on. He's not finished. That's where I ended on the screen. But he goes on and he says, everything, every bit of it, if we have to walk away from that, we will, if that's what pleases the Lord. You see, there's a thing called the prosperity gospel. I've already mentioned it's a false gospel. It's not true. There's another thing, though, called the poverty gospel that says, if I am poor, then I am closer to God. And that is also not true. Paul is telling us, he said, I have experienced both. He lived in a time where he had little, and he lived in times and moments where he had a lot. But he said, I have lived and I have been, I have taught that contentment in this life is only going to come through Christ. regardless of one's current financial state in which they are. The first century Stoic philosophers were all about self-sufficiency. And Paul is saying, no. Paul is saying, I am all about Christ sufficiency because he is the source of all of my contentment. Christ is sufficient. No matter what I face, Christ is sufficient. No matter what I'm going through, he's saying, I have Christ. And notice what Paul is saying. He's saying, I didn't just pick this up. He said, I learned this. Paul's saying, I was not always content. I had to learn to be content. And what Paul learned was this great secret, this mystery revealed that Christ is where you get any of your contentment. He learned the secret of living, to have this state of contentment no matter if he had plenty, no matter if he did not have enough. He didn't have to stay discontented. He said, I learned how to be content. Now, I can only learn something in my life when I place myself in a humble position to learn, in a position to receive. And that's what Paul did. He had to learn to be content when he was in need, and he had to learn to be content when he had plenty. And that's what Paul did. And he's saying to us at the close of this letter, that's what we have to do as well. We must learn that Christ is enough. And that isn't learned through a single experience that we have. It is learned from time and time and time and time again when we discover, yes, Christ is all I have. Over and over and over. He's all I have when I have nothing. He's all I have even when I have more. He is still all I have. This is not a concept that can be really learned in this environment or the classroom environment. It's not learned from a textbook. It's learned from experience when we realize, yes, in this moment, Christ is all I have. And Paul describes more. Verse 13, he says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus is this secret. Continuing to rely on him and trust in him moment by moment by moment, that is where I get my contentment. But this verse, please don't misunderstand it. This verse that says I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength is not saying that you are claiming something by faith, trying to force God by faith to do something for you on your behalf. No, this verse is saying you are simply resting in him even when you are hungry. You are resting in him. You are content in him even when you have unmet needs. In other words, even when you have nothing, if you possibly have everything. But he's saying specifically, if you have nothing, because of him, you still have everything. You have nothing, but in him you have everything. This is a very famous passage, this part. In fact, when I read that, you were probably like, yes, I've heard that before. But it's been misapplied and misunderstood. Because Paul isn't saying you can achieve all of your hopes and all of your dreams because Christ is strengthening you. That is not the context of what Paul is teaching here. No, that's not it at all. Rather, he's saying you can walk through the worst that life offers you because Christ has everything you need to walk through this. You can walk through the worst that life puts on your plate and places on your path. You can walk through that Because Christ has everything you need in order to walk through that. Yes, Paul is saying it may even kill you, but you still have everything you need to boldly walk through death right into eternity, into the arms of your Savior. That's what Paul is saying. And it applies to times of prosperity, because your prosperity will not ultimately carry you. And if you are relying on your prosperity to carry you, then Paul is saying you have the wrong Savior. It is not your strength that is going to carry you through. It is not your talent. It is not your great American work ethic. None of that is what sees you through. Paul is saying it's not your prosperity. It's not you, but it is through Christ alone. When you face the worst that life has to offer you, He is going to prove to be your sufficiency. Because of Christ, I can be content in all things. That's what Paul is saying. When you're preoccupied with Jesus, you will not be preoccupied with the circumstance that you're faced with. How will we know if that describes us? If what Paul just said, how will we know if that describes us? I think this might help us answer that question. If this is true of us, because of your contentment in Him, you can give everything up if God were to suddenly say to you, give everything up and follow this way. Let me restate that. How do we know if this describes us? I think this would be true of us then. Because of our contentment in Christ, we could give everything up if God were to suddenly say to me or to you, I want you to give everything up and I want you to follow me this way. And those who are content in Him can turn their lives on a dime every time. Those who are content in Him can turn their lives on a dime every single time. But if we're saying, oh God, yes, I will follow you anywhere as long as it's close to my family. God, I will follow you anywhere as long as I can still pay my bills. And if that's what we're saying to God, then the truth is we're finding our contentment in something other than Christ. If you won't be willing, if God were to ask, if you won't be willing to turn your life on a dime, Paul would probably be quick to remind us of Christ's great commission to every follower when he said to go everywhere, share the good news with everyone. And he said, and remember, why can we do this? He said, and remember, I, Jesus Christ, I am with you always. In other words, I am enough. Through me, you can do this that I've called you to do. Through me, I am your sufficiency. Jesus is reminding us. Jesus is reminding us, I am enough. So as we close out this series, today I just want to offer you a very practical next step. And it's one that honestly is going to be difficult if we are going to be really willing to be truthful with ourselves. Because as we begin to wrap up this year, 2025, and move and look forward to the next year, I want you to answer this question. beginning today and just kind of take this question with you through the end of the year. And here's the question. What is the one thing you think you can't give up or won't even do if God makes it clear that this is His command? What's that one thing for you that if God were to say, I want you to give that up, I want you to turn your life on a dime with this, I want you to walk away from this, I want you to let go of this, what's that one thing you could not let go of, even if God made it clear? So you may not have an answer for that right now at this moment, you might, but I do want you to think about that question today and think about that question as we close out this year and the next few weeks. And if sometime this week, God places something on your heart or your mind, then actually write that answer down. Dwell upon that over the course of these next few weeks, because the answer to that question is truly going to be the real, genuine source of your contentment. That's what you're hanging on to, just in case. That's what you're placing your hope in. That's the thing that, as Paul is describing, would be keeping us from surrendering it all and experiencing what Paul is describing as he wrote, I can be content. I learned to be content, as he described that. And then he went on to say, even in the midst of whatever life has to offer me, I can now do all things. I can go through that and all things because of Christ who gives me strength. And that's our prayer for you. I'm going to close this teaching time with a prayer. And we're going to sing a hymn together. This is a new hymn for me. We're told when Jesus and his disciples observed that last Passover, they were to observe together. And it's what has become for us communion or the Lord's Supper. They sang a hymn and they left. This morning, we're going to do that a little differently. We're going to sing our hymn first. And Sam and Terry are going to come and lead us in that after I pray. They're going to come while I pray. And then I'm going to come back up after the prayer. And I'm going to, we have a smaller version of our communion experience today. We just have three stations today. And I'm going to give you directions on how to maneuver through those three stations as they close this song out. So hang with me here for a minute. We're going to sing together, and then I'm going to give you directions on the communion. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you are the answer, the source for our contentment. Thank you. Thank you that that comes from you. It doesn't come from our hard work or what we have learned or what we have learned from our ability to earn, our ability to gather. But God, we get that contentment from you. And we learn it from moments of experience where all we have left is you, because we realize we can't and we're not enough. So God, I pray that as we move into this time of and season of focusing upon you, our Emmanuel, who is God, who came to tabernacle among us, to live and walk among us. I pray that you would help us to see you, that God, as our source of contentment. So as best we can, as we close out this letter that you've provided for us, the letter to the Philippians, I pray that you would help us understand surrender and contentment in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.